Luke 6:40 that's going to be our text today. And it's just one sentence. It says this: a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. So in just one sentence, let me back up here. One sentence, we're going to see the heart of God in just this one sentence. But let me start off with an illustration here. Because there was this young man who was so enamored with his college professor that he decided that he was going to do whatever it took to be like this professor of his. So the young man began to take every class the professor offered, even though it cost him time and money. But of course he counted the cost and he thought, that's certainly worth it. But it wasn't just the professor's teaching that the man clung to, but it was also the professor's character, the values of the professor, the opinions, even the world view of the professor, like how the professor saw things and understood things. The young man diligently would observe like how the professor responded to other teachers, how he interacted with other students. And every once in a while, the student even got to go over to the professor's house for dinner. And he would carefully observe how the professor interacted and responded to his own children and to his wife as well. Over time, the student became an assistant to the professor. And so he began to do research with the professor. And the young man began to notice every habit that the professor had. He studied what he did, when he did it, how he did it. He would, even down to the little habits of the professor, would twirl the pencil in his hand when he was really concentrating. And so he noticed all these things. Well, over the course of time, this young man graduated. But he never stopped being a student of this professor, even though he had graduated. In fact, he became a friend of the family, and the professor's friends became his friends. And so he really knew and started to resemble this professor well. Eventually, the student became a professor in his own right and taught just as his professor had taught. The professor eventually died, and his wife and kids noted that the spirit of this professor lived on in the young man who had come to emulate this professor so profoundly. Now, that illustration is really a modern-day example of what Jesus is saying when he talks about a fully trained student being like his teacher. In Jesus' day, the paradigm to education was very different than it is today. The educators were basically the religious leaders, and a student would align himself with an educator or a teacher and would become what we understand as a disciple. But they didn't just sit under the professor or under the teacher to know the teachings, but rather they became all these different words. They became followers. They became a student. They became a disciple, an imitator, an emulator. This was actually their goal. It wasn't just simply to learn what the professor had to teach, but was actually to resemble the professor. They became really kind of like a shadow. Where the professor or where the teacher went, so the student went. What the teacher did, so the student did as well. And so when Jesus refers again to this fully trained student, he's speaking of a student that's accomplished what they set out to accomplish, to resemble their teacher or being like their teacher. Now, most of us will claim to be Christians, which means we're little Christ in a sense. We are students of Jesus Christ himself. And we often think of Jesus as Savior, as Lord, perhaps as Shepherd, or even as our friend. But is Jesus our professor? And that's kind of the question to keep in mind as we walk through understanding this passage in Luke 6:40. Do we, like the young man in our illustration, do everything we can, everything in our power, to emulate Jesus' character and his teachings? You know, I've looked at my own life, and in examining myself, I think that many times I've been content to see Christ as Savior, but preferred not to enter into this student-master relationship because it requires a lot of sacrifice. It's not easy. It's hard. But I would like to contend that many of us have invested far more into keeping up our own lifestyle and our own agenda than we've invested into living out kingdom teachings, kingdom character, or kingdom values, which Jesus modeled and displayed for us. For one of my grad classes, I had to read the book of Matthew and note all the major concepts that Jesus used to make disciples. And as I was going through that, one of the thoughts that hit me was that Jesus was primarily a teacher. His ministry was wrapped up in teaching. And sometimes he used words. Sometimes it was more of like a model, a modeling and a mentorship through what he did. But he was primarily a teacher. That's what he did. He taught about the kingdom of God. And then I began to see that unlike the young man in our illustration, I don't know how much I've really sacrificed much of anything to emulate my master and my professor, Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us a story about a time when Jesus was just kind of going to town teaching. And there was this young man, fairly wealthy young man, but a man who was God-fearing and strove to be a part of the kingdom and understand the kingdom of God. And he approached Jesus one day and said to the Lord, "Teacher, what do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What do I need to do to be a part of the kingdom?" And Jesus' response to him was really quite simple. He just said, "Obey the laws of Moses." Well, at this, the man was pretty excited because he had really strove his whole life to obey the laws of Moses. He had done well in that. And so he says to Christ, he says, "That's awesome." He says, I've done all that. Is there anything else that I lack?" And I kind of imagine that Christ looked with compassion into this man's eyes and said to him, "One thing you lack. One thing you lack. Sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me." Well, the man, the scripture tells us, the man walked away sad. You see, the man was interested in salvation. He was interested in being part of the kingdom of God, but he was not altogether interested in truly following Jesus. He wasn't interested in the sacrifice that it took to be a student of Jesus Christ. So what lifestyle, what agenda are we willing to forsake to become like our teacher, Jesus Christ? We are willing, most of the time, we're very willing to learn about the kingdom of God. And we do that in safe settings, and it's nice and it's safe, and we enjoy that. But are we willing to follow Jesus, to really be his student in the way that the student was in our illustration of emulating Jesus Christ? The true nature of a disciple, the true nature of a student, requires sacrifice to be like the teacher. I want to talk about the uniqueness of a student for a second. Like me, you probably wrestle day to day with what it looks like to really emulate Jesus Christ here in this culture. And I understand that much of Jesus' teachings, much of his way of life and his values, kingdom teaching, does not mesh real well with the American dream or with the social ideals that we're typically taught in this culture. So to what extent Do I really seek to emulate Jesus Christ? Scripture tells us a lot about the actions of Jesus. For instance, it tells a little story about a time when Jesus spit in the dirt, made mud out of it, rubbed it on a blind man's eyes, and healed the man. Well, I'm pretty sure today, if I were to rub dirt in a man's eyes, I would be arrested. Another story, well, it's all through the scripture, not necessarily a story, but it talks about how Jesus had no place to lay his head. He had no bed, no room to store things. He was homeless. And I'm pretty sure that if I told my wife, "We're going to take up being homeless," she would probably go live with the in-laws. So my point here is that what we are to emulate is the character, the teaching, the heart of God. Not necessarily the very actions of Jesus Christ. For instance, I don't know that God is interested in you having used Jesus' transportation to get here today, because if you were, you either walked here today or your donkey's parked out back. So what God is looking for and what He expects is that we're going to emulate our teacher. We're going to emulate the character. We're going to emulate the values, the kingdom teaching. And that will look differently in each one of our lives. It's going to look differently in each one of our lives. Why is that? Well, because we're all very unique. We have unique talents, unique abilities, unique skills. And even if we had similar abilities or similar skills, God tends to use those abilities and those skills in different and in unique ways. We also have different functions in the body of Christ. Scripture tells us that God provides what the body of Christ needs. Teachers, pastors, encouragers, people with servants' hearts, you name it. We all have different functions in the body of Christ. We're unique in that way. We also have different social circles. I may not know your neighbors ever. I may never get to meet them. You may never get to meet my neighbors. But the people that you are in, that are in your social circle, those are the people you are to resemble Christ to. We have different personalities, and each variance of personality reflects uniquely aspects of Jesus Christ and of His teaching and of the gospel. And so our personalities are unique as well. I want to talk about the concept of a righteousness that surpasses. And this is important as we talk about being a student, and you'll see why in a second. But let me read to you a portion of Scripture from Matthew 5. It's verses 17 through 20. These are the words of Christ here. He says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but I actually came to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything has been accomplished. Now anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And here's the righteousness that surpasses. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." That's a strong statement, because the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the day who people looked up to. These people were knee-deep in the religious culture. In fact, if it were not for the Pharisees, the religious culture of that day would not be able to continue. The temples would not be upkept. Who would teach the people the law of God? So these religious leaders, they strove to obey the law of God. But yet Scripture says, if your righteousness does not surpass theirs, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, why? Why does Jesus say this of the Pharisees? Well, let me give you three explanations. The first is that many of the Pharisees were more interested in keeping the whole religious culture alive just like it was. They were more interested in that than they were in sacrificial obedience to God. So when it came time for sacrificial obedience, they found ways to kind of get around it and to hide behind it in their religious culture. So two, their heart did not resemble their teachers. And their teacher was none other than God Himself. They missed the fact that God's kingdom is about the heart of man. See, they purely focused on the outward, but they neglected the inward. They neglected the heart. And then thirdly, they were more interested in their own agenda than God's agenda. They were comfortable. Many times they were proud, and it got in the way. It got in the way of them seeking God's kingdom, God's agenda first. And so sadly, many religious leaders, many Pharisees, did not enter God's kingdom. Now comes a tricky subject, because we too are involved in a religious culture. In fact, the programs, the good intentions, the motivations, the methods, and so forth, is all a part of our religious culture. And many of us invest a lot to keep that religious culture functioning. I work for a church, so my whole job is to in a sense, keep this religious culture afloat to some degree. And I'm thankful for those of you who do invest the time into keeping things running smoothly and working well. But we need to be very mindful of this question. How much of what we do is done because we are seeking to be like our teacher? How much of what we do here and out there is done because we're seeking to be like our teacher? See, our whole religious culture really means nothing compared to the heart of one person truly committed to God's kingdom, a true student of Jesus Christ. Are we simply set on fulfilling our own religious agenda in life? Or do we care more about whether our heart reflects our teacher, Jesus Christ? Do we care more about the heart of our brother and sister in Christ to see that their heart reflects the kingdom of God? Jesus didn't die so that we'd be consumers of religion. He died so that we might be like Him. So do we, as students of Christ, train ourselves to be like our teacher? Let me ask you a question. What dog do you feed? There's this, there's a legend or a saying about an Indian chief who was talking to a handful of young braves. And he was talking to them about the struggle within. And he said, it's like two dogs fighting. On one side you have a bad dog who wants to do wrong. And sometimes he's winning. But on the other hand, you have the dog who wants to do right, the good dog. And they're fighting together, and sometimes the good dog is winning. And these Indian braves said, well, chief, in the end, who wins? What dog really wins? And the chief said this, the one that you feed wins. Now, Scripture tells us that there are, in fact, two natures in those who are in Christ. There is a sin nature, which everyone in this world has. You are born with a sin nature. It's a part of the fall of man. But we also, those who are in Christ, have another nature. And Scripture calls it by different names. They call it the new creation. It's the Spirit of God within you. It's the kingdom of God within you. And your flesh, your sin nature, will fight against the Spirit of God in you, against this new creation. And in a sense, it's kind of like two dogs fighting. And the one that wins is the one that you will feed. Now, when I say win, the Spirit of God will always win. God is victorious. But yet, in your life, depending on the one you feed, will be the one that is manifest in your life. It will be the one that you resemble. Do you resemble Satan, which is the father of the sin nature? Or do you resemble your teacher, Jesus Christ? Do you feed the fleshly appetites, which tend to masquerade as innocent dreams and desires? Or do you feed the appetite that was birthed in you through Jesus Christ? The appetite that longs to be like your teacher. If you're not familiar with the term spiritual disciplines, it's basically a term that describes practices that we use to train ourselves for godliness, that we use to train ourselves to be like and resemble Jesus Christ. Spiritual disciplines could be anything from prayer, reading Scripture, fellowship, and there's many others, but those are just a few. And those spiritual disciplines become like our exercise machine to work out our salvation. Scripture tells us we never work for our salvation. That's by the grace of God that we have salvation. But Philippians 2 does tell us that we need to work out our salvation, just like you go to a gym to work out your muscles. So we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we need to encourage one another to do everything we can to reflect the teaching, the character of our Master, of our teacher, Jesus. Let's not settle for an American dream or for any other dream, because there's a kingdom reality that blows away any mortal dream of man. There's a movie. Some of you may have seen this movie called Summersby. It takes place just after the Civil War is over, and there's two men, Jack Summersby and Horace Townsend. And they're in jail together after the Civil War. And Horace resembles Jack in appearance. Like, they look a lot alike. They're not related, but they look a lot alike. And during their time in jail, they get to know each other pretty good. Countless hours of just detailing their lives to one another. Well, they get out of jail, and Jack ends up killing another man. And a warrant is put out for his arrest. But soon after, Jack dies because he gets a wound. He has a wound from when he killed this other man. And so he dies. But then Horace begins to take on, or takes on, Jack's life. He begins to just become Jack, so to speak. And one day, Jack seemingly reappears to his farm with a changed heart. Now, mind you, this is really Horace pretending to be, or assuming, Jack's identity. But people are a little curious. They know that they look alike, but they see enough differences and they're questioning. But Jack always says, he says, well, the war changes you. It makes you appreciate things. You see, Laurel was, who was Jack's wife, she was just as happy when Jack went off to fight in the Civil War because he was a hard man, even abusive. But Horace's heart is different. He's a little bit of a different guy. And she falls in love with him. And eventually, Jack's heart and his wisdom begins to kind of win over this town. It was a dying town. He makes it a farming community. Just really kind of revives things. But he assumes Jack's life, remember. And eventually, two U.S. Marshals come looking for Jack. And remember, Jack had killed a man. So they arrest Jack and they take him to court. And originally, Laurel and Jack's lawyer began to argue that Jack is not really the same person that went off to fight in the Civil War. He's actually someone else. But as soon as Jack hears that this is what they're doing, he fires the lawyer and he sets about reestablishing himself as the real Jack Summersby. Eventually, the death of Jack is carried out. But before that happens, Laurel really gets an understanding that this is not really Jack. This is Horace Townsend. And she pleads with him. She says, just admit that you're not Jack Summersby. And this is what Horace says to her. He says, I buried Horace Townsend. And he refuses to be Horace Townsend. And what Jack meant is that the man Horace who once lived no longer exists. No longer exists. Now listen to Romans 6:4. It says, we were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. So indeed, if you are here today and you are saved, you are no longer the person you used to be. Dan no longer exists. Jack no longer exists. Wendy no longer exists. It is now the new creation in us which exists. We have a new life. We have a new master. We have a new teacher, Jesus Christ. Are we willing to face death as a student? Because it's more important to us that we reflect Christ than to recant and try to resurrect again the old nature. Try to resurrect again our old selves. And my prayer is for all of us, that in this new year, we would become more like our teacher, Jesus Christ, than we ever imagined possible. May we take on the true nature of a student. Maybe we'd be willing to make whatever sacrifice needs to be made to resemble our teacher. The true nature of a student, it does require sacrifice. And I hope you understand a little bit more now what Christ meant when he said in Luke 6:40, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. If you'll take out your connection card, on the back there's really only two things for you to mark there in response to the message. The first thing says, make Jesus your rock. Just under that, in kind of parentheses, it says, commit to being a student of Jesus Christ. Pastor Mark, who is the pastor at our campus in York Haven, we kind of use a little bit different language, so that's why there's kind of two things there. One's in parentheses. And the other one says, where in your life is Jesus a stumbling block? Or in what areas don't you emulate your master? You know, I hope there's people in your lives that will really push you and challenge you to imitate and resemble Jesus Christ. I know I have at least one good person in my life that if I'm messing up or they know I'm not resembling Christ, they will tell me. They will confront me. They won't let me continue on. And they challenge me to do whatever it takes and to make every sacrifice I need to resemble Jesus Christ. What's it going to take for you? Do you have that person in your life that will help you emulate Jesus Christ? I believe Randy's just going to play a short song, give you a moment to kind of reflect on those two responses. And you can write prayer requests and praises at the bottom as well. Then go ahead, Randy. Connection card will get put into the offering plate, which we are going to soon take the offering. If I could have the ushers come forward. Everyone else can stand. We're going to close with our closing song. Just continue in a spirit of worship and praising God.